Morning, everybody. This morning's reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Genesis, chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujal, and Mahujal was the father of Methusel, and Methusel was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Adam and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, Lamech 77 times." Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike, for the reading of God's word. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning and change us so that we can serve Jesus and give him all the glory he deserves. Father God, as we come to your precious holy word, we ask that you would indeed work in our hearts and transform us and change us through the power of your Spirit as we come to your living and active word. Lord, write these great, beautiful, glorious truths in our hearts and our minds that we would keep them and put them into practice as you would have us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I remember the first time that I heard about the disease known as AIDS. In 1991, Freddie Mercury, the lead singer of the famous rock band Queen, contracted the disease, and what was a relatively unheard of illness became the topic of every news article at the time. Everybody that I knew was talking about it during that time. After that, AIDS itself was first discovered in 1981, but it was only given its name a year later. And what started off with just a handful of people displaying strange symptoms of some kind of immune deficiency virus has led to over 35 million human deaths around the world to date, with even more people living with the disease using antiviral therapy to treat the symptoms and to prolong their lifespan as much as possible. Africa is the continent that has been most devastated by the disease of AIDS. In South Africa, Botswana, Lesotho, and Swaziland, the countries known as Southern Africa, 1 in 5 adults has HIV/AIDS. Think about this. The average life expectancy in our world, the average life expectancy in the world itself is 67.2 years. The average life expectancy in a first world country like Japan, which is the highest life expectancy, is 84.1 years. While the average life expectancy in a country like Swaziland, largely due to AIDS, is 31.9 years. And so with all the progress that's been made in modern medicine, this epidemic, this disease, continues to be unstoppable, and its consequences continue to devastate human lives. Now, I mention that because it's the kind of picture that we have here in Genesis chapter 4. And of course, we'll see it later in chapter 5 as well. We're looking at the spread of a very, very serious problem. It's an epidemic that spreads rapidly throughout the world. It's a problem that destroys human relationships with their creator, God. It's a problem that destroys human relationships with each other. And it is a problem that destroys human lives. The problem is sin. And the effects of sin are devastating, as we're going to see in just a minute. Now, last time we saw how sin actually entered into the world, entered into God's good creation. Adam and Eve had been placed in this lovely, beautiful Garden of Eden. Everything was good. In fact, everything was perfect. They had the world at their feet, and they had everything to enjoy. There was peace, and there was harmony in their relationship with God, in their relationship with each other, and with the creation that He made them to rule over on His behalf. But Adam and Eve made a very conscious decision to reject God's rule over their lives. They decided that they knew better than God, and that they wanted to be able to choose between what is right and what is wrong, between what is good and what is bad. And their actions had serious consequences, not just for them, but for the entire world. It might not seem like such a big deal back in Genesis chapter 3, but their actions then had enormous repercussions for every single generation to come after them. But do you remember that glimmer of hope that we saw last week? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's put it up on the screen here just to remind us. This is what God promised. He said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," he's talking to the serpent, to the snake, to the devil, "and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." See, God's explaining the punishment that He's giving to the serpent for tempting and deceiving Adam and Eve. And God says there will be hostility between the woman's offspring and the serpent. That is, of course, Satan, the devil, our enemy. Ultimately, the woman's offspring will triumph, but not without some damage being inflicted on him in the process. And through that beautiful, amazing promise, we expect and we await someone who will come from the line of Eve, who will destroy the works of the devil and reverse the devastating effects of sin in our lives and in the world that we live. So when we get to chapter 4 and we open up Genesis chapter 4, what do we hear? Ooh, Eve's about to give birth. And that should grab our attention immediately. Have a look at verse 1 and 2 again. "Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. So the first readers of the book of Genesis would probably be wondering if one of these boys would be the one. You know, kind of like the Matrix. Are they the one? Is this Neo? Are they going to do this? Are they one of them going to be this well long-awaited serpent crusher who's going to destroy the works of the devil and reverse the effects of the fall and our sin? Will one of these young men be the mighty serpent crusher that God promised back in Genesis 3 verse 15? Will they be able to undo what Adam and Eve have done? Well, it's not long before we see that those hopes are completely dashed to pieces, aren't they? Because here's the first thing that we see this morning. This is my first point from this passage. Sin's deadly effect. Let's have a look at sin's deadly effect. You can pick it up with me from the second half of verse 2. Got it up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you. But if you do, even better. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So we fast forward a little bit here. Cain and Abel are grown men by now. Cain works the soil, and he's got his own little veggie garden patch thing going in the back garden. Abel looks after the flock. They both bring an offering to the Lord, but God says that only Abel's offering is acceptable to him. Cain's offering is rejected. Why is that? Why is Abel's accepted and Cain's rejected? The answer is, we're not actually told why not. And I don't think that the offering itself is the real issue here. I think the issue here is the attitude of the person who's making the offering. And we can clearly see Cain's attitude in all of this, can't we? I mean, it's pretty obvious. We see Cain's attitude when he finds out that his offering is not acceptable to God. And look at how he responds. What does he say? Does he say, oh, I'm terribly sorry, God. Let me go find something else that's more acceptable to you, my Lord. No, he does not say that. He is angry. He's livid. He's angry with God, no doubt, and he's not too impressed with his brother either. He's jealous, and he's extremely cross with him. Have a look with me at verse 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So God warns Cain, and he tells him that sin is right there like a tiger waiting to pounce all over you. Its desire is to have you, to manipulate you, to control you, to rule over you. And it just seems like Cain isn't concerned with God's warning at all. Instead of listening to God and heeding his warning, Cain hatches a very diabolical plot. He asks his brother to come out with him and join him for a little walk in the field. Why out in the field? Well, presumably so that there will be no witnesses to what he's about to do. This is a cold-blooded, calculated plan. This is no crime of passion. This is not some kind of accidental heat-of-the-moment kind of mistake that Cain makes. This is premeditated murder. Have a look at verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now one thing that this little episode highlights, it's one of the truly dumb things about our sin. Cain thinks that if he goes out to the field where no one can see him, then he can literally get away with murder. That's what he thinks. That if he goes, no one sees him, he can get away with it. Well, this passage shows us one very, very important truth. There is no way for us to hide our sin. We may be able to hide it from other people, but we can't hide it from ourselves, and we certainly can't hide it from God. God knew exactly what Cain was doing. He knew all along. God knows what's going on in Cain's heart. And it's the same with us. When we sin, it's ultimately God that we're accountable to, isn't it? And the sad thing is that you and I and the rest of the world do exactly what Cain does in this passage. We think that because no one saw us sinning, then we got away with it and we're fine. We think that because no one saw us, well, then we don't need to feel guilty. But God sees, and God knows everything, all the time. And there's no hiding our sin from God. Well, God confronts Cain in verse 9, and then look what happens next. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother, Abel? Where is your brother, Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Now, those are the same words that God used to Eve back in chapter 3. "What have you done, Eve?" He says it to Cain. "Cain, what have you done? I see, I know." There is no hiding our sin from the Almighty God of the universe. And there's no escaping the consequences of our sin either. Sin must be dealt with. There's no escaping the punishment of our sin from God. God says to Cain that he's going to be sent away and he will become a restless wanderer. But look at Cain's reaction in verse 13. I mean, this is mind-blowing. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." I mean, can you believe this guy? I mean, the nerve, the audacity. Cain wants to protest the punishment that's been given to him. He's just killed his own brother. He tries to deceive the God of the universe and hide his crime from him. And now that he's been caught and he's been confronted by God, he wants to whinge and he wants to moan about the punishment that's been given to him. I mean, come on. That's ridiculous. That's incredible. But you know what's even more incredible? God is actually gracious to him in this instance. God says that he's going to put a mark of protection on Cain in verse 15. Have a look with me. But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. God's saying that if anyone tries to harm Cain, they will be answerable to him for what they've done. Now, one of the things that stands out to me very clearly in this chapter is the absolute snowball effect that sin has in this world. This is sin's deadly effect in the world. It's becoming way, way bigger. It's becoming a lot more significant than it was in the previous chapter. And let's do a little bit of compare and contrast just to show you what I'm talking about. Let's compare and contrast. See, in chapter 3, Adam and Eve had to be talked into disobeying God by the serpent. They were tempted, they were misled into sinning against God in the garden. But with Cain, he couldn't even be talked out of it. God knew what was in his heart, and he said, "My friend, sin is crouching at your door, and it's ready to pounce all over you. Cain, you've got a choice to make here. Don't give in to the sin that desires to manipulate you, to the sin that desires to control you and to take hold of you and to wreck your life." That's the compare and contrast, and Cain gives in very willingly. He doesn't care, doesn't listen to God. Back in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were confronted by God, they realized that they had done the wrong thing. And what do? They hide away from God in the garden. Not so with Cain. He wants to stand up to God. When God says, "Hi, Cain, can you tell me where your brother's at, please?" Cain says, "Who knows? Was I supposed to be looking after him? I mean, come on, God." Adam and Eve accept the punishment. They accept the punishment that God gives them, and they willingly leave the garden. Cain tries to argue with God and get a lighter sentence for his crime of murder. See, the sin that's come into the world through Adam and Eve is now spreading through the world like wildfire. It has a domino snowball effect. And the next thing that we're going to see in this passage is that not only has sin got a deadly effect, but sin has a very destructive nature because it's becoming far more destructive than ever before. Second point this morning, sin's destructive nature. Have a look with me from verse 17. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. A bit of a mouthful there, isn't it? But this kind of reminds me of those movies, Back to the Future. You remember that trilogy, Back to the Future, with Michael J. Fox? This is kind of what it reminds me about, because it's almost like we're getting into the DeLorean vehicle and we're jumping ahead five generations in just two short little verses here. We've spent 16 verses looking at just two of the sons of Adam and Eve, but in these next two verses, we skip five whole generations ahead. It's interesting. It's almost as if the writer wants to say to us, you think that's bad, do you? Well, let me take you ahead and give you a glimpse of what's coming in the future. Let's see how things are looking five generations from now. And it ain't pretty. It is very, very destructive. Now, of course, in some way, things are better. There have been advances in technology and in the arts. I mean, culture seems to be thriving. Have a look with me from verse 19. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada, I just thought of that. No, okay. Verse 20, Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. I think I'm descended from him. Verse 22, Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Definitely not my family. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Do you see what I mean? So it's not all bad. There were some very good and positive things that were happening in the world after the fall. They're now making power tools out of bronze and iron, something I could never even dream of doing. They've now got musical instruments, more my style. You know, they're having concerts at Kirstenbosch and having, you know, live shows and stuff like that. They've got specialized farmers living out in the fields, looking after the flocks. Andre Kruger descended from there. But I'm just kidding, we're not. But the point I'm trying to make is, for all the advances in society, for all the innovation and all the clever things that people have done, they can do absolutely nothing about the spread of sin and its destructive effects on humanity. In fact, by the time we get to Lamech's day, sin's not just something you try to get away with. Sin is something that you actually boast and brag about. Have a look at verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. What a psycho. I mean, this guy's pretty crazy. Not just because he married two women, but because, I mean, he's bloodthirsty. Can you see what's happening here, though? Lamech thinks that he can take God's place. He thinks he can do God's job. When the mark is placed on Cain, God says, people will be answerable to me. If anyone touches Cain, they will come under my judgment on them sevenfold, God says. Lamech says, it's not God measuring out the judgment anymore. I'm taking matters into my own hands. And he's not just taking matters into his own hands, he's actually bragging about it at the top of his lungs. Imagine having this guy as your next door neighbor. You certainly wouldn't want to bump into his letterbox as you're backing out of the driveway with your car. And I don't want to know what he'd do to your dog if it kept him up all night with its barking. But this is the reality of sin that is spreading throughout the world. It's getting worse and worse and worse, and it's destructive. Behind the civilization and the advancement in technology and music, behind the cleverness of all the people in the world at that time, we see the ugliness and destructive nature of sin. Two men die in this passage. Two men die in this chapter. The first one is murdered, and his brother tries to hide it from God. The other dies at the hand of Lamech, who wants to stand on a soapbox and tell everyone about it. And that's part of the take-home message of a passage like Genesis chapter 4. Sin is really, really ugly. Sin has a very destructive nature. It destroys our relationship with God, and it destroys our relationship with people, and it destroys our lives itself. Sin is not something that you want to play around with, brothers and sisters. And the more you do play around with sin, the harder it becomes to resist it. The more you swim in it, the more comfortable you will feel with it. The more you gossip or speak in an ungodly way about people, the more comfortable you'll become the next time you do it. The more you pander to your greed, the more that you'll think that it's actually quite acceptable, that you're in some ways deserving and entitled to whatever it is you want. The more you flirt with people who aren't married or who are themselves married, the more you flirt with people that you're not married to or who are themselves married or flirt with people in an inappropriate way, the easier it becomes to keep doing it in the future. The more you think and you act in a selfish and self-obsessed manner, the more you'll be able to justify it in your own eyes. To think that it's normal and it's good and it's right to think of yourself first in life. Never mind what everybody else's life is about. It's all about me. It's my life. And I'm number one and it counts. See, so far in Genesis, we've seen some attitudes to sin that are getting progressively worse. Adam and Eve sin, and they feel guilty about it. Cain sins, and he tries to shrug it off. Lamech sins, and he wants to boast and brag about it. And we can see that same kind of progression of sin in our own lives, can't we? Oh, in the beginning, we do feel a little bit guilty. But if we keep doing it long enough, we begin to be able to shrug it off. And you can so easily move beyond that and actually feel pretty comfortable about whatever it is that you may be doing. I can think of Christians I've known and I've cared about in life who've ended up involving themselves in shocking lifestyles and the most sinful, immoral behavior that you could ever possibly imagine. Now, I'm sure at the beginning that they did feel guilty. But the more they did it, the easier it became for them to shrug it off. And finally, it became a lifestyle that they not just embraced, but they actually enjoyed. And now they're living double lives. Some of them are pretending to be one thing at church on a Sunday, but being something completely different during the rest of the week. And I can tell you now, they have shipwrecked their faith in God, and they have destroyed the lives of people in the process. Sin has a very, very destructive nature. And we see that here, that sin is very serious. And you and I need to take and treat sin seriously because it's not a game. We saw this last week, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul the Apostle writes to the church in Rome, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." Sin is deadly, deadly serious. It destroys our relationship with God. It destroys our relationship with each other, and it has a destructive effect on our souls and our lives and in the world that we live in. Sin is deadly serious, but at the end of chapter 4, we see that in the midst of all this chaos and in the midst of all this sin, God's grace still shines in all its glory. And that's my third and final point this morning. We see God's sovereign grace. Verse 25 and verse 26, let's read it together. "Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, 'God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him.' Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord." So here we're told about the birth of Seth, and it will be in Seth's family line that we find Noah. And that's big because throughout Noah's family line, we see the beauty of God's grace and his mercy unfold. Moses, the writer of Genesis, says, "At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord." It's amazing. God, in spite of everything, is calling people and setting people apart who will ultimately call on his name in worship. See what's happening here. God is being faithful to his promise back in Genesis 3:15. With all the wicked, sinful rebellion of mankind going on around them, God is continuing the line of the seed of the woman who will strike and who will crush the serpent's head. We ultimately know that that is Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect Son of God. But God could have given up on us right then and there. He could have smited us. He could have wiped us off the face of this earth and started again. But God is faithful and God is true to his word and to his promises. And we see the most amazing thing here is that while sin spreads throughout the world, God's grace keeps pace with it. At each point, we see the ugliness and the destructive nature of sin in this story. God's grace shines brighter than the sun. Adam and Eve rejected God, and so they were cast out of the garden. But God still provides for them, and God still cares for them. That's grace. Cain, well, he murdered his brother and hid it from God. God puts a mark of protection on that man's back. No matter how bad sin gets, God's grace grows stronger and stronger every time. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, verse 20. Have a look with me again. Romans 5:20. Let's put it up there on the screen. We got it? There we go. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? That even though we sinned and rebelled against God, He didn't leave us alone in our sin, and He sent Jesus Christ to die the death we deserved, who rose again on high, who is the living, reigning, conquering, serpent-crushing, majestic ruler of the world. The one who came to destroy the works of the devil, the one who came to reverse the effects of sin in our lives by taking the punishment we deserve. Oh, what love, what amazing grace. There is grace available that is greater than all our sin. This grace restores our identity. This grace transforms us betrayers into children of the living God. Brothers and sisters, this grace turns unbelief into faith. This grace repairs our broken relationships. This grace brings the wanderers home. This grace comes to our proud, sinful, boastful hearts and offers forgiveness, a change of heart, and a new beginning. This grace casts out fear. This grace enables us to love our brothers and not trample on God's image in them with jealousy and pride. This love of God, this amazing love of God, teaches us to love others and helps us to celebrate and affirm gifts that they have without resentment. But most of all, this grace covers our sin more than Cain's mark. This grace loves us forever. And while we, like Adam and even Cain, took the place that God deserves, God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, took the place that we deserve. And because of Him, we can be set free. Sin's curse has no grip on us. Satan, the accuser, can no longer stand before God and accuse us of our sin. His power has been taken away from Him when Jesus triumphed over Him on the cross of Calvary. And let's thank God that He's dealt with our sin once and for all through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. And let's thank Him that even though our sin increases, grace increases all the more. Let's be forever grateful for the hope and the life and the forgiveness that we have, that we find in Jesus. And let's ask God to work in all our hearts through His Word and through His Spirit to help us treat sin seriously in our lives as His people, so that we can give Jesus all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor that He rightly deserves. Let's pray. Lord, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Lord Jesus, we praise You, we thank You. We ask You to change our hearts through the power of Your Spirit and Your Word, so that we'll be the people that You've called us to be, shining lights in this dark world, glorifying our Lord and our King, singing His praises, telling other people about Him, living for His glory. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.